Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's nice to be with you again this Sabbath. I think it's been a couple weeks. We were in Bakersfield last week early with Mr. Weber, and then we're up there for this sermon the week before, and got to visit with some of you after church last week. So when we came down, so it was nice to be with you. We thank the ladies for the special music. The words are, I think, very meaningful, very appropriate, and I think when you see the scriptures I have in mind, maybe we'll see the tie-in of the Lord Most Holy, to know thee, O Lord, may you show your face to us. I think it's something we all desire and want. We thank the Sharps for coming all the way out. They seem to have had a longer drive than they planned. My freeway was great. I don't know about yours, but the Sharps obviously decided to take the wrong road to Los Angeles today, but they were here on time. See, his advanced planning allowed him to arrive well into time, so that's very good. So if you'll turn over with me to Psalm 23, verse 4. I would like to talk about this verse today. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I thought with the various trials, both personally among our own members, trials that many times many of us don't know about. Many are sick. Many have other trials, whether they be work, home, relationships, or our collective trials. I thought that this verse, if we analyzed it, talked through the scriptures, could provide us some comfort, some encouragement, from instruction on this holy Sabbath. Brethren, why is it that we get to turn to this book for instruction? The answer is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of men who thought a lot of themselves and thought they would write things down. No, it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, Hebrews 4:12, I'll refer to it if you'd like to put it in your notes, but Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In times, brethren, of stress, trial, decision, or joy, we turn to this book. We blow the dust off of this book on our shelves. It is this book, the holy word of God, that can speak to you, that speaks to me, that speaks to my heart, my mind, my soul, about what I should say. It is this book, brethren, this book, God's preserved words from thousands of years that have changed your heart, your mind. It is not a blog. It is not an email. It is not a call from somebody wanting to make sure that you know the latest. My life, your life, has been changed by the veracity of these scriptures that witness that God intervened and created mankind, that he put his Savior on this earth, a son, his only begotten son, and it is by that son that we are reconciled to that God. Is that not true? That is the veracity of this book. That's why we turn to it, to guide our spirit, to guide our words, to encourage us, to strengthen us. You know, we've had this lovely Bible study series on James. It is no accident that Mr. Weber asked that we would use the book of James. There are a few small admonitions in the book of James, just a few, like five chapters worth in every verse is worth a whole sermon. But you know, I'm reminded that Mr. Weber knew that we would be having some stress. And he knew that when, you know, the pedal hits the metal, as they say, we need to remember some things. In James 1:27, it says what? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fatherless Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Practical admonitions for a Christian, for a follower of Christ. Or how about James 4, verse 8? Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, in verse 7. And verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We draw near to our Father, our Maker, and our Savior through imbibing of this living word. Psalm 23 is a very unique and probably the most quoted, memorized psalm in the world. And it is so because David was a real, living, breathing friend of God, is it not? You know, the first three verses set an interesting stage for this verse 4. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a very personal line, isn't it? The Lord, this shepherd, he's mine, the psalmist says. David says, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is like bragging rights. I mean, David viewed himself as a sheep, so special, so intimate, that it was like, all the rest of the sheep don't matter. This is my God, and this is how he treats me. That's the stage that we're setting for verse 4. Brethren, we get to brag about a God who is such a good shepherd, such a caring, loving, kind, and generous God, that he allows each of us to feel totally, uniquely connected to him and his greatness. That is power. That is love. And yet we know that here we have all of us as sheep. All of us as sheep. He cares for each one of us, as Mr. Sharp said, giving us a calling, giving us gifts, giving us miracles. We are here today and not someplace else, because of God's direct intervention, because our belief in what we read in this book, and as we knelt and prayed, the attitude, the changes that God gave to us, his proof of his conversion of our souls. There's another attitude that is presented in these first three verses, and it is an attitude of thankfulness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, beside the still waters. He's thankful. He's thankful for every moment of it, right? That he is the shepherd. He's thankful that God gives him green pastures, that he finds him still waters, that God cares about his very soul, that he helps him find the path of righteousness. He's so thankful for that. All of this is so that God can be praised. You know, 2 weeks ago, after the announcement of Mr. Apartient's death, I was called and was talking to Mr. Helge. And, you know, the Helges and the Apartients go back a long ways. And so I was talking to Mr. Helge. I said, well, Mr. Helge, I was just thinking about Mr. Apartient. And he said, I was too. And we shared several moments of thought and ideas together. And Mr. Helge said, you know, D-Bar always left a good wake. What a great tribute for somebody to say of their life that wherever they went, the wake they left was gentle and loving and kind and rolling. That it wasn't a motorboat that disturbed the whole lake and nobody could fish anymore. What an incredible thing. And what's interesting to me is that Mr. Helge was able to have those reflections, as was I, because he had never written a disparaging word about his friend, and his friend had never written a disparaging word about him. You know, one day, I was in my 20s, and I was hurrying around the campus working on concerts and events, and I'm always a hurry guy, you know, running around, and I was running someplace, and across the street, Mr. Apardian was coming out of the old Sturgis building there that sat right beside the El Rancho Market. Now, if you young people go over there, there's no El Rancho Market there. It's a Ralph's today, okay? But right beside the Ralph's, right beside the shipping dock, was this Sturgis Pharmacy two-story building, and the church had bought it, and the French department was in the second floor. Mr. Apardian was coming across the street to the Hall of Ad for a meeting, and he asked me, how are you? And I said, oh, I've got this to do and this to do. And he sensed a moment, a teacher that he was, and he said, now, Frank, he says, you've got to be thankful. He wasn't mean to me. He was just sensing, hey, maybe I can help you be course corrected a little bit. It was a very incredible moment, and I remember it these years later. And I remember how many times he gave a sermon. And almost every time sermon I can remember him giving, it was on thankfulness. What an incredible wake. And that's what David is saying here. David is totally thankful for everything that God is and does and is about in his future, in his life. So in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Brethren, the first thing we must pause here and look at is the word walk. We as sheep, the sheep of God, are on a journey. There are times of waiting, and there are times of movement in that journey. Why? Why are we walking in this calling from God? Well, one of the things is sheep need fed. Sheep need different pastures. One of the biggest fights in the whole development of the Western United States was the cattle ranchers did not want those sheep farmers. Because cattle ranchers could put up fences. They could claim their domain. But sheep ranchers needed sheep to roam. They needed to move from pasture to pasture, land to land, highland to lowland. They needed to follow the seasons of the year. Because the sheep would nub the grass to nothing if they left them there too long. Sheep must be moved. You know, there are cooler temperatures in the summer, warmer temperatures in the lowlands, so you move the sheep to higher ground. Sheep, the sheep of God, are walking. You know, Micah 6:8, a lovely admonition. Micah 6:8 says, he, God, has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking is a part of the sheep Christian experience. You know, but there's a purpose for that walking. Mr. Sharp touched on it. It's the second half of 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:17, it says, why have we been given this scripture? Why have we been given this walk with God? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We walk because we are converted. And in the course of that walk, we do good work. But how? How do we walk with God and Jesus Christ? We as sheep must follow the shepherd and listen to the shepherd's voice. Remember in Israel, ancient Israel, I'll reference Exodus 14. Remember this says, with Israel, he said, "Stand still," Moses said, quoting God, "and see the salvation of the eternal." There was a moment to stand still. Or, Exodus 40, verse 36, there was a time when what? When the cloud would be taken up from the top of the tabernacle and the cloud would move forward and the people of God, the Israel of old, would move on. They would move on to new ground, new places. The voice, brethren, the voice of God is in this book. This book, the Holy Word of God. Matthew 22, verse 29, our Savior set an incredible example. They were asking about whether this man, this woman would, whose husband she would be in the resurrection. In verse 29, Jesus answered, said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Brethren, the voice of God is found in these pages. The power of God is in the living of these pages. I don't know about you, but as I've lived life, when I see trouble or I have a lot to do, I've learned that it's time to dig in. It's time to set my alarm a little earlier. Maybe I have to go to work a little earlier. But the first thing to do is to make sure that you carve out some time to read this book. These holy words. Because they change the way you see everything. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows it all. In Mark 14:34, he said, Mark 14:34, Jesus was at the greatest moment of trial of his physical life, not his spiritual life. But notice what he did. He took Peter and James and John with him in verse 33, and he began to be troubled. He was deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went and he prayed. He stayed connected with God. He dug in. He knew this was not the moment to have a second glass of wine. He dug in and went to the source of the power of this universe for him to do what only God could do and no man has ever done. Die for all mankind. He set us the example of what to do. In John 14, this is how we walk. John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. The way to draw near to God is through this book, these words. This is how we walk. And we walk with that lovely approach admonished by our dear friend Mr. Apardian so many years ago of thankfulness that David outlines in these first three verses of his chapter. Brethren, in this season of the year, we are here because of God's great calling, not someplace else. Does that miracle this day escape you? We didn't set up a tree, did we? We didn't make a list, check it twice. What do? We followed a different way, outlined in this book, by a loving God who cares so much for us that he gave us this calling, not to lord it over others with that calling, not to make fun of them, not to demean them, not to have contempt for them, but to show a deep respect for the God who opened our heart and our mind lest we would walk the way they walk at this moment. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do also in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. We are called not by our own efforts. We are saved not by our own efforts. The world will be saved not by our efforts, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father. They are our source. They are our power. They are our inspiration. They are the one who has revealed this book and its truth and its richness and man's purpose and of salvation through this book, through this God, through this walk. Through this walk with God. Brethren, we all have our prayer cards and our prayer lists. And I don't know about you, but when I think about being thankful and this approach of thankfulness, sometimes I'm used to, I have my thankful card first. And then I go on and I have the other card and I pull up, you know, this side of the family and this side of the family and this member and blah, blah, blah. And then one day I said, well, wait a minute. What if I took all those other individuals and was just thankful for them? Just mentioned their name and I'm thankful for that person. And it changed everything I thought, not about them, but what I was asking God for them for. It's an incredible switch. It's an incredible lens to change in our approach. And David understood it. He was thankful for this walk. And it was an incredible approach of life that he had. Notice now that the second part of this, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley. This valley referred to here is steep. It is a narrow gorge. It is not a tunnel. There is light streaming down the mountain sides, but it is a valley. And there's a reason for the route of God is a valley, is because it leads to higher ground. The valley is well-rotted root, usually. John 4 talks about this. Sheep need a well-watered root to move along. And John 4, verse 7. John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask of him and he would have given you living water. And this woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it for himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, we must drink. Drink in of God in his way, his word, the richness that it provides as we move along through this valley. It is how we are nourished. It is how we are sustained. We do not believe cunningly devised fables, brethren. You and I have proven that this is the living word of God, or we would not be sitting here. We would not have gotten baptized. We would not have our miracles. We would not have our children. We would not have the incredible gifts that he has given to us. That of a heart that is not empty. That of a mind that is loving and caring and trying to move forward through the power and spirit of God. And we kneel down and we ask him to help us, to help what we can't do ourselves. And we get up and we watch it happen. We watch the miracles happen, don't we? Day in and day out. Are we not connected to that God? Yes. Through this word, we walk through this valley. It is the most gradual route to the high country. Brethren, we've all learned long ago, there are no airlifts to the kingdom of God. We must all go through the valley. As sharp and as steep as it may seem. Remember, Matthew 7:14 says, narrow is the way which leads into life. And we follow this way. But remember, in Hebrews 11:6, here we're talking about all these faithful people. God says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know this. He's rewarded us time and time again, and he will reward our faithfulness by changing us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He will raise our loved ones with us, will he not? Through the valley, we must walk. We must follow our Savior. And the point now is that we get to walk through the valley. We don't have to stay there. The metaphor is truly rich. The goal is to go to those top mountain pastures. It's eternal life. Stay with me. Hebrews 11:13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them with every ounce of living. There every day they embraced them. They confessed what? They confessed that they were weak, David did, just like we do. They confessed that they needed help. They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But what? In verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These people of old, our relatives of the recent past, our fellow walkers in the faith of God, were walking through this valley together to that eternal life. And you know, this verse 40, I love the intent here, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, I was giving a funeral not too long ago, and one of the members of the family was really not attending anymore, and there was a little concern, and I'd never thought about it this way, and the individual said, well, I've kind of never really liked the fact that I just knew my relative was, you know, dead and in the ground. And in the body decaying, and it just didn't seem very loving and kind. And I thought, but the antithesis of that is even more empowering. God is so loving and so kind, so understanding of our love for our relatives, our loved ones, that he would never make them inherit eternal life before we would, right? I mean, that we should not be made perfect apart from us. Wouldn't that be like the worst thing ever? To be made perfect, and that they're not perfect yet, they're not eternal yet, that separation would be like, And now you inherit eternity, and how could you? I mean, it's kind of incredible. God is that loving, that kind. He thought it all the way through, that he wants everybody there to inherit eternal life. And I understand about the various resurrections, but I mean, it's just a little aside. I guess it's a rabbit trail that Mr. Garnett has these sometimes. So yeah, that was my rabbit trail for the moment. So anyway, we are walking through this. Now, go with me a second over to Hebrews 3 and verse 1, because here we are walking through this. But there's another element as these sheep, us, the called of God, are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 3, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what we are. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Our confession. I'm working on another study about this collectiveness that's found in the Bible. Our joint confession. We have all called on the same God for the same saving grace. We rely on the same God who delivered Jesus Christ, who gave him eternal life, to give us eternal life. There's this incredible connectedness about our confession. You know, and when we talk about this, confession of what? You know, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you are not baptized, if you don't have the Spirit of God, I cannot let this moment in this verse pass us by, but without saying, as Mr. Sharp said, the calling of God is open to you. Draw near unto him, and God will draw near to you. Ask God for that gift which makes the difference in your life, that has made the difference in your parents' lives, and if you have been around, and maybe your grandparents' lives. The Spirit of God changes everything. You need his Spirit. You need the connection with Jesus Christ. That's how those of us in this room who have the Spirit of God dig in and walk through the valley of the shadow of life each and every day. It's being connected to our God through our Savior. This is the answer. There's the other part of this verse. I said it's our. Today, brethren, my heart aches. My heart mourns. My heart is more than heavy, because people who have walked with us have decided to not walk with us anymore. Many reasons, I understand. Sabbaths, holy days, feasts, bike rides will come now and go without them. I miss the collectiveness of our confession. I ache for the collectiveness of our body of believers. The absence of others is like a shadow. It's verse 23, chapter 23, verse 4. It's the shadow, if not like the shadow of death. Reality, my dear friends, is that in this life there are many challenges. There are many dangers. Life has many wild mountains, rushing streams. There are meadows along the way, meadows for us to feed and rest. But then sometimes there come those sudden rains, the dropping temperatures. The sun goes behind the cloud. And now, danger, hypothermia can set in. Jesus said in Matthew 11, here's our antidote. Here's what we have to do. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from this book, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brethren, a different shadow than the shadow of death is possible. Turn with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17, I think, where's Norma? I think, is this your mother's favorite scripture? I think either that or the next one. Mrs. Dennis, who for over 60, 70 years in her life walked with God, lived to be over 100. Verse 8, keep me, God, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Not the shadow of death of the valley that comes with cold and sudden rains. Psalm 27, verse 5, is like unto it. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Sometimes we have to ask God for that shadow, that protection, that deliverance. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, Psalm 36 and verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. The shadow of your wings. Brethren, we must open this book, this holy word of God, and let our hearts be touched. We must let God guide our thoughts through his thoughts. James says we must be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and we must be thankful. We must look for the thankfulness always, as David did in the first four verses. Psalm 107 is a series of lovely verses. Verse 8 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would give thanks for every person we have had the pleasure of walking with. Oh, that we would give thanks for all of the belief that he's granted us, for Sabbaths and his holy days. Oh, that we would give thanks for the generations past who have made our walk possible. In this current age, in the last 70 years, we have many people to be thankful for. We could all walk and take our sermon over to Mountain View Cemetery, couldn't we? And go row by row. People of faith, people who dedicated their lives to preaching the gospel, who would want us to remember this very day that we should blow the dust off of this book, stay connected to this God and our Savior here, and be thankful. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul always wraps these things so well together. He had such a caring heart, such a passion for the truth of God. Ephesians 5, verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be depressed and go have another beer. Get more of God's Spirit, more of God's love, more of his power through the pages of this book. That's what he wants us to do. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Melody because we have been saved. We have been connected to God. The mankind will have the opportunity to know of His love and way just as we do. That is melody. That's music to the ears, that this world will not be sick and dying, that it will not be taken again with a flood, and it will not be taken by fire. Because prophecy will be fulfilled and God's purpose to create mankind in His image will not be thwarted. That's melody. It's music. It's exciting. It's what we need to be about, Paul says. And notice what he says. He says here, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always, brethren. Giving thanks always. We can then say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our God, His word, assures us, promises us, our living lives are proof that a loving God will preserve us, save us, and give us eternal life once we reach the mountaintop.